Psalm 73. I'm going to read various verses out of Psalm 73, kind of get a drift of where I'm going in this message. Psalm 73. Truly, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as of our clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Then go down to verses 8 and 9. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Then look at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Then look at verse 16 and 17. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this psalm and how Asaph got his attitude and his thoughts aright when he came to the house of God. I pray, Father, you bless us, dear God, as we have this time in your house. Give us ears to hear, hearts that are receptive, and may our lives be changed, and may we keep our eyes on what really matters. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I have often found hope in passages such as John 14, verses 1 through 6, as well as 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I have found practical truth in the book of Proverbs, and I read a chapter every day. I have found my spirit to be uplifted as I read the book of Philippians, and my heart filled with great expectations as I read about my forever home in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Then in this psalm, I find that when I go to the house of God, I get my thinking right. Now in verse 3, the psalmist Asaph was thinking, but he wasn't thinking aright. He's making unfair comparisons. He says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw how well that they were doing and then looked at how well he was not doing and compared the foolish and the wicked with himself, and they seemed to be far better off. Whenever we as believers begin to make comparisons with the lost, we must be careful or we will come to the wrong conclusions, and we will think like verse 5 says, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Yes, there are plenty of unsaved people, plenty who are successful in this world, who are in good health, have plenty of this world's good, and they seem to live a carefree life. Asaph describes him in verse 7, as their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. He goes on to say in verse 12 that it is the ungodly who prosper in this world and they increase in riches. Many a person of wealth, those who are multi-millionaires or billionaires, has everything but God. You know, many atheists, humanists, and Christ rejectors are pretty well off in this world. The psalmist is only looking at the size of their bank account when taken into account, without taking into account that their soul is bankrupt. So he laments his current condition in verse 13, where he says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He is saying, I got right with God. He's saying, I'm living for him. I'm obeying him. I'm walking on the straight and narrow. I'm living a life of faith, but it seems to be all in vain, and it hasn't prospered me at all. What good has it done for me? When he compared his lot in life with the heathen who were prospering, He found himself in a dire situation, as he says in verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. This means he nearly left the paths of righteousness to trod the broad way that the world walks in. The more he pondered his problem, the more his heart was pained, for he says in verse 16, when I thought to know it, it was too painful for me. Now, based on what Asaph could see in the lives of those who knew not the Lord, he came to the wrong conclusion that he wasted his time living for the Lord and serving him. If he had ever read the book of Job, he would have missed the message entirely. For we don't serve God for what we get out of it, but because he is worthy of our worship and our service, regardless of the abundance of things or lack of them that we possess. Every believer should be able to say what Job did, no matter if they're in plenty or poverty. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When we make the wrong observations and we get our eyes on the wrong people and the things they possess, the next thing you know, we will be tempted to leave the life of faith to get what we can out of this world. It may pain you to see the heathen have it better in this life than you, but let's heed the admonition, godliness with contentment is great gain. It wasn't until he went into the sanctuary of God that he got in his right mind and that he gained some understanding. It was in the church house that he got things figured out. The church doors were open, as they should be. Thankfully, the church was holding services as usual. They were not showing a movie, having some drama or a cantata, or a question and answer session with the pastor taking questions from the congregation and then answering them like he is the source of all human knowledge. They were not shut down for Super Bowl Sunday. They did not just come together for coffee and donuts or to hear the one behind the pulpit drone on about what he did on vacation or how his hunting trip went. No. The church he stepped into had not drifted from what they were supposed to be doing. They prayed, they sang joyfully, they gave, the word of God was open, a message was preached, and those with ears to hear were helped, including Asaph himself. It was there he met godly people who were glad to see him, welcomed him warmly, and had true, genuine joy, and it showed up on their countenance. There he heard the man of God who lifted up his voice and spake as one who believed what he was saying. Those in the crowd would shout amen in agreement with what he was saying. And through the Bible message that was given, his thinking was cleared. His eyes were now on Jesus. His feet got back to running the race set before him. It was at church that he heard the truth of God's word. It was at church that where he was helped sort things out, where he was struggling and he got the answers to what he needed. In church, we hear God's word that comes from a God who has all the answers and whose counsel is flawless. This man named Asaph found the truth and then surrendered himself to it. He tells us that he went to the sanctuary of God, then he understood. It was there that things began to make sense. It was there he started to figure things out. You say, well, what did he figure out? Well, for starters, he figured out that God is good. He figured out that God is good. Look at verse 1. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good because that is part of His character. His goodness never changes toward us. Yes, He blesses us with good gifts from above. But even when things are not to our liking, He's still good. And promises us that everything that is allowed in our life works out for our good. In Romans 8:28, it says this, and we know. Did you see that? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Has not God's goodness to us been demonstrated by the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, that the salvation we have in Him is full, free, and finished, and it lasts forever? That we have a preserved, inspired copy of the Word that is faultless, it will not fail, and is worthy of placing our faith in? Think of all of the precepts, principles, and promises, and you can't help but see that God is good. He is good. For has He not given us a church? A church family? A church where we pray for one another? A place where His good word is proclaimed? A place where we can come, we can get convicted, challenged, and changed? Is His goodness not shown by calling us believers' sons? That He blesses us even though we are unworthy? That He is willing to hear and answer prayer? And that He works on us as He conforms us to the image of His Son? Does He not guide us, provide for us, and is constantly beside us as He never leaves us nor forsakes us? He loves us with a love that will never let us go. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is always sufficient. Is He not good to us all the time? When you go to church, don't you get to taste and see that the Lord is good? Number two is at church, He figured out that a clean heart positions one to be blessed. Now we are all in need of being cleansed from wrong thoughts, deeds, motives, attitudes, and words that we have spoken. Many of us have cleaned up the outside. And that's an easy thing to do. It's easy to look the Christian part. You know, you guys look like guys. You dress in a suit. You have a King James Bible on your head. Ladies look like ladies. And you walk in here. You put on a smile. But you know what? What's the inside like? But God, He looks on the heart. Now, Jesus spoke of this very thing when He said this in Matthew 15, verse 18 and 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. On this matter of the heart being clean on the inside, it was something that Jesus addressed when He spoke to the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees looked good on the inside, on the outside, but the inside was corrupt. And He says this in Matthew 23, verse 25 and 26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. God puts a premium on what is on the inside. I wonder how many blessings we believers miss out on because we have an unclean heart. It harbors pride, bitterness, jealousy, unforgiveness, covetousness, hatred, and selfishness. If we want to live under the spout where the blessings come out, we best confess our sin and allow the Lord to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. If we don't have a clean heart, the blessings of answered prayer will be lost. The blessing of walking in the light as he is in the light, well, that will no longer happen, as it will be broken as we don't commune with him as we should. The blessing of the peace of God will be forfeited, and we'll lose God's favor. Yet when you go to the house of God, the man of God should lift up his voice like a trumpet and cry aloud against the sin and the damage it is doing to the people. Church is often the place where we get convicted for our wrongdoing, and we are told to get right, and we are told to stay right. We are given an opportunity at the invitation time to make sure things are settled right with our Lord. A church should be a place where you come as you are, but you don't leave as you were. When you show up, do so to clean up in order to be blessed and have your joy restored. Number three, he figured out the world doesn't have much to offer. The world doesn't have much to offer. Verse 3 reads, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's at church we hear such things as what is written in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world lives only for things. Things that are temporal. And you know what? A lot of them have the philosophy that he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys still dies, and if they die without Christ, they still go to a devil's hell. When you come to church, you're told to lay up treasures in heaven, where thieves cannot steal it, nor rust corrupt it, and that we are to live so as to have an abundant entrance into an everlasting kingdom of our Lord. The world will promise you everything and anything. It will entice you with the pleasures of sin, with a false freedom, and the lure of a life lived without God. They may call it living the high life, but in the end, it'll take them to the lowest hell. We as believers are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are not to love it, live like it, or even be spotted by it. We are to be strangers and pilgrims just to passing through. And like Moses, we are to esteem the greater riches in Christ than are in the riches in this world. We don't need to make a mark in this world. We need to let the Word of God mark our lives. Number four, he figured out that peer pressure is a big deal. Peer pressure is a big deal. Verse 8 and 9 of this psalm says, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Now this psalm tells us that the people of God who chose to live for him are going to face enormous pressure to conform to the world around them. Yes, it's discouraging when you're out in the world to hear what they think and to hear what comes out of their mouths. But our speech and our philosophy ought to be different. Our philosophy ought to be based on the Bible, and our speech should not be profane. We should not be guilty of using cuss words, even euphemisms, even though it may be acceptable in today's degenerate society. Our speech is to always be with grace and seasoned with salt. It is sad indeed to hear some believers speak and use language that is unbecoming of a Christian. Their filthy speech is a reflection of a dirty heart and their willingness to succumb to peer pressure. Our society is in a hot mess. They want nothing more than for us to go along and get along with them. The question we must ask is, are we going to live by faith? Will we live to please our Lord? Will we adopt the Bible standards for how we speak, how we dress, how we behave, and for what we believe? Or do we cave into the cultural pressure around us? Will we be the salt and light God wants us to be? Or will we lose our saltiness and dim our lights, and so we will be accepted by those around us? You see, we're to be peculiar. We are to stand up and stand out for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want a soul to live as to be identified with Christ. And if others are offended by it, so be it. I don't want nor care to have the approval of the ungodly or of those who know not our God. I don't care for it. I should so live to please Him and Him alone. They can keep their influence for somebody else. I want peers who influence me for the Lord, and I find that in the church house with my fellow saints, whose eyes are also on Christ and whose lives are built upon the Word. Let them pressure me to stay in the way of the Lord, for I don't need the pressure of a perverse generation so I can learn the way of the heathen. By the way, I would not go to a church where the King James Bible is not preached, where it isn't esteemed as the Word of God. I will not sit in a pew and listen to some apostate or some heretic besmirch, belittle, or cast any doubt on what thus saith the Lord. He best not apologize for what the Bible says to begin with, abolish any of it, nor abstain from declaring all of it. I get a little weary of these fundamental Baptist preachers. You can't find fault with what they say, but you sure can find fault in what they refuse to say. They're all about building their crowd. They're all about giving the people what they want to hear instead of preaching the whole counsel of God. Remember, a group of them told me, you know, I can't believe you preach that. I asked them, I said, did it come from the Word of God? They said, yes. I said, then why aren't you preaching it? Are we not called to preach the whole counsel of God? And this is what they told me. They said, if I preach that, I'd lose half my congregation. Then how could I help them? And I looked at these guys and I said, I don't think you're helping them when they're there. And right then and there, I never went back to that preacher's conference again. I said, this is not my crowd. You say, well, why not? I don't need that kind of pressure. I don't want to be like that. I want to be a God-called man who preaches the Word, the whole Word, all the truth found in the Word. You see, if I go to church, I want a preacher to use the Bible. I want them to tell me what is right, where I'm wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. You know, when I go to church, I want to hear a preacher lift up his voice like a trumpet and cry aloud against the sins of the people. I want them to be like an old lawnmower without a muffler, loud. And you know what? With a little fire and smoke coming out too. Wide open. I need the peer pressure from what God gave Moses, David, Solomon, Paul, John, and Peter, along with others who wrote down what he had to say. Number five, he figured out that God is on top of things. God is on top of things. He makes that clear in verses 20 through 23, where he tells us this. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You know what? No matter what comes our way, no matter how deep the valley is, no matter how dark the night, our God is with us, and he will see us through. He saw Noah through the flood, did he not? He saw Israel through the Red Sea when they were hemmed in by Pharaoh's army. He delivered the three Hebrew men through the fiery furnace. He delivered Daniel through the lion's den. The apostles through the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Paul through his persecutions. Job through his trials. He is on top of things. And when our time on earth is over, he will see us through the door of death so we safely arrive to those mansions above. It is all well for the child of God, for it will all end well because he is continually with us. Look at verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy what? Counsel. Whose counsel? So ask yourself, why do you go your own way? Ask yourself why you follow your heart. Ask yourself why you do your own will. And afterward, receive me to what? Glory. You know, when you go to church, you'll figure out that as a believer, you have a home in glory. You know, yesterday, I got a call from one of the daughters of Brother Bergeson. And she said, my dad passed away last night at 10:30. And she said, he's so much better off now than he was. He said, and the good news is I will see him again. You see, Brother Bergeson had a home in glory. His children have a home in glory. And you know what? Every believer has a home in glory. And we need to realize this is as close to hell as we will ever get. The day is coming when you will realize the truth of what Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, when he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It certainly is gain to go to the Father's house. Certainly is gain to be with the family of God in heaven. It is gain to see Jesus face to face. It is gain to see our loved ones who have gone on before us and awaiting the day when our salvation will be completed, when we come back to our earth with him, arise to meet him in the air, and we get our glorified bodies like unto his. Yet beyond that is our forever home in New Jerusalem. The one Jesus is building for us for over 2,000 years. It's a city of gold with no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. Yes, at church, we are reminded that this world is not our home. You and I have every reason not to be envious at the foolish and the wicked, no matter what they have or how carefree their life seems to be. For if they knew the truth of all that we have in Jesus Christ, they would be envious of us. Folks, church is a big deal. We must keep the church house open, and we must keep it functioning as God intended. There are those like Asaph, you get to thinking that they're drawing the short end of the stick in this life, as they look at others who seemingly have it better. Then they come to a place like this, hear things from God's word, and get the understanding that they need. It was at church that he realized that even though he didn't have everything money could buy, he was wealthy, for he possessed what money could not buy. We believers are far more wealthy than we ever could imagine. we have salvation, the forgiveness of sin, peace, joy, satisfaction of soul. A heavenly Father who supplies all our needs. A God who hears and answers our requests. And beyond that, we're joint heirs with Jesus. I would venture to say most of us have at one time or another been where Asaph happened to be at this point when he wrote this psalm. You know, it's a painful place to be. It's not a pleasant place to be. And we were found ourselves in need of help. So we came to a spiritual hospital, a place called the church. And there we got to figure things out. We got our thinking right. And we ought to be thankful to God for His Word, His church, His godly people who give us good understanding when we find our steps well nigh slipping. Thank God for the blessings He gives us. And thank God He's good to us all the time, and all the time God is good. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.